We turn in the Word of God to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel and chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. We begin in the first verse, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We come to the final part of this section of the Sermon on the Mount, commonly known as the Beatitudes, these blessed statements that have a spiritual teaching. They are not understood in a worldly sense. None of these things have worldly application. The world and the false church makes worldly application to these blessed statements, but they are not so. They speak of the elect of God, they speak of salvation, and they speak of God's people being kept in that way of salvation. They speak of their walk with Christ. Now, quite often the statement, there is no gain without pain, is quite apt. Quite apt. Those of us who have known physical ailments where we've had to have what's called physio treatment or osteopath treatment, manipulating pains in joints, in bones, in muscles in the body where there is much pain. Quite often before there is a relief, there has to be more pain. Myself, for one, had to keep saying that. I had to keep telling myself that audibly as I left the osteopath when I first hurt my back some years ago. And when I first had the treatment, after many weeks of just laying flat, I had to keep saying, no pain, no gain, no pain, no gain. I was in pain after that which was good for me was being done. There are many experiences in this life that seem for a time to be painful. They seem to be bad. They seem to not be for our good, but they're actually to our gain, to our benefit. Indeed, in general, in life, nothing comes easy. Nothing. Nothing good comes easy. And the Saviour says these words here, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Now he's talking about the experience of being persecuted for righteousness' sake, being persecuted for trusting in the Lord, our righteousness. He's been talking about being persecuted, being opposed because of Christ. He's talking about having all manner of evil spoken falsely. Lies and more lies. Persecutions, pains. He's talking about all manner of opposition. A reviling, a hatred directed towards the people of God. And yet he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. He doesn't just say be glad. He says be exceedingly glad. Be overwhelmingly glad. Be beyond measure glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For great is your reward in heaven. What is this world compared to heaven? For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now we ask this question. Who are the popular ones in this world, in this present world? Who are the popular ones in this world? Well, in the general sense of the world, not looking spiritually speaking, but collectively amongst even the ungodly, those who tell the masses or who tell those who shout the loudest what they want to hear. Be very, very careful what you listen to in this world. Even when criticizing worldly leaders and such like, be careful. Where is your criticism coming from? Is it coming from those who shout the loudest? The pressure groups? Those who stand, amongst the ungodly, who stand for something that's right, are always unpopular. Always unpopular. Do not be fooled. Do not be fooled. And that's just amongst the ungodly. But who are the popular ones in this world? Even in the sphere in which you live, in your small sphere of people in which you live amongst, your small group of people. If you belong to and walk with Christ, it certainly is not you. If you want popularity with the world out there, you must bend to what they want. You must compromise completely to them. The one who walks with Christ and trusts Christ is not the popular one. Do not expect to be popular. For Christ is not popular. He's saying here, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. You're persecuted for my sake. For my name's sake. There's a bigger, larger battle going on here. You have indeed enlisted into the army. If you belong to Christ, you're enlisted into the army of the King of Kings. And the battle is the Lord's. And you must take up your armor and fight, but not in your own strength. Trusting in the Lord alone. You will be attacked because you belong to Him. Yet Christ our Lord and Saviour assures us who trust Him, who are the elect of God, chosen in him and loved of God with an everlasting love. It is a blessed state, even to cause you to rejoice when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's what he says. Our reward is the same as the prophets of God who knew such persecutions also. Now, firstly, today, I want to draw your attention. I'll draw your attention to a couple of the prophets. I could mention several prophets, but I'll draw your attention to two prophets for your learning, for your encouragement and strengthening in the faith. And you who know not the Lord Jesus Christ, behold, we see Christ Jesus here. And will you not see Christ Jesus here, even this morning? Firstly, David the prophet is a great example of one who was able to know joy through people reviling, persecuting, and saying all manner of evil against him falsely. He knew all of this. And we have this wonderful book of the Psalms that is given for our learning and for our comfort of hope. For we see in the book of Psalms, he pours out his heart. He pours out his soul unto God, his Saviour. He even at times is questioning God's way with him. He even at times is tempted to want to have the things the world has, to be envious of the world. But every time the Lord draws him back to his great promises and shows him how he is indeed loved of God and safe in the everlasting arms. David rejoiced, although he knew in a very real way. And perhaps none of us will ever know some of the pains and anguishes that this man knew. He knew so much opposition and persecution, not only from King Saul. That was bad enough. He was fleeing constantly from this man, this bloodthirsty man who was envious of him because he was the Lord's chosen one. That Saul was not the Lord's chosen one. Hiding in caves, hiding out as an animal would hide in caves. He was constantly on the run from the ruler and his armies. But not only that, even from members of his own family seeking his life when he was on the throne as the king, as God's chosen king. When he was on the throne, members of his own family, particularly his rebellious son Absalom, coming with armies, with great numbers against him. What was the greatest? What was the great foundation of his rejoicing in the midst of such trials and griefs unto his soul that broke his very heart? What was it? Is there anyone here who knows the Lord Jesus? Who knows what it means to have your heart broken? Our hearts are broken by many things, constantly. But what was it? What was it? What was this foundation that he had that kept him that caused him to nonetheless be exceedingly glad. He says in 2 Samuel 23:5, perhaps the one verse that sums it all up. Although my household, although my servants, although everyone of my household, even of the palace, but not just that, my household, my very flesh and blood, my whole family. Although my house be not so with God, although they be the enemies of God, and so the enemies of me, yet he, the Almighty, yet he hath made, not will, he hath made. This is certain, this is sure. I can trust and know that this is sure and cannot be moved. It is immovable. It is immutable. As God is immovable and immutable and indestructible, so this promise is indestructible. Yet he hath made with me, not me with him. I haven't decided to follow Jesus. I haven't committed my life to him. He has committed himself to me. And when God commits himself to anything, it's immovable. For God, who promised even by his own name to Abraham, we read in Hebrews 6, he could swear by none other than his own name. God, who cannot lie. What is this that David had? He have made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things. It's settled in all things. Every element of this promise to me has been taken care of. It depends not upon me. Ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. David was opposed. Why was David opposed? Why was he constantly opposed by man, even by his own household? Why was this man who was taken from being a simple shepherd boy, why was he opposed so? David was opposed because he was the Lord's anointed. He was the Lord's anointed. He told the prophet, did he not? Or rather, the prophet of God told his father, told his brothers, that this one, yes, God looks on the heart, not on the outward appearance. He's the anointed of God. He was chosen of God and so hated of man. In that was his confidence, though. In the opposition was his confidence, because he was chosen by God. Because God had chosen him, surely whatever the opposition and persecution, who is man against God? Who is man standing against God? As surely as God told Joshua, have I not said to you, only be very courageous. Only be very courageous. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Who can stand against God? You who know not the Lord Jesus Christ, if God call you unto salvation, if God draw you, he will have you. If God will have his way, if God has purposed from eternity that you are his, and he causes you to believe on his Son, it is because he has his way, always. And you will recognize it so. Hebrews 13:6 tells us, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What glorious words. I will not fear what man can do to me and what man will do to me. I'm distressed. I'm upset. I weep. I'm tried, I'm tested, I'm tempted, but I don't fear. You, if you know yourself to belong to God, you know yourself to belong to Christ. If you truly are trusting Christ alone for all righteousness, take heart. Take heart, though many oppose you. Though thousands oppose you, though you be the last one left standing who trusts this Saviour. Heed these words from Romans 8, these familiar and yet oh so essential words to the child of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. But we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? What shall we say to these things? What confidence shall we place in these things? What hope shall we take from these things? What comfort shall we take from these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Give us all strength, all comfort, all help to indeed endure whatever comes our way. For secondly, there is indeed a cost. There is indeed a cost seen from this second prophet. There is indeed a cost. We read of him earlier. A great price to pay for holding to the truth and speaking the gospel of God's sovereign grace unreservedly. There will be a cost today. There always is. There is a cost for not changing a word of what the Almighty has said. From not turning from the left or the right. For sticking to the old paths. There is a cost always. However much it is unpopular with man, in the church, yes, or outside of it. However unpopular it is. The true people of God, the true preacher of God, is to hold to the truth and to stand for the truth and to not budge from the truth. Take the prophet Micaiah. Or Micaiah, who when summoned before the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, and the king of Israel, Ahab, was bold. Bold. We read that whole chapter earlier just to see how great was this boldness that God gave this man. And yet, how great, how severe was the opposition he knew. 400 so-called preachers, so-called prophets of God, proclaimed falsehood. Surely Micaiah is in the total minority. He cannot be sent by God. The minority is not always the one that is wrong. Indeed, Christ says of his church, they are not the majority anyway. He says, my little flock. Yet nonetheless, this man was challenged severely here. What boldness in saying, as the Lord liveth. What the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Verse 14, 1 Kings 22. Only that. I'm only going to preach the gospel. I am only going to preach Christ. I am only going to preach that God has spoken by his Son. As is always the case when a preacher proclaims truth, which inevitably it had to, exposes the falsehood of other supposed men of God, there comes an attack from these men. Do you think they will sit back? Micaiah knew this. He knew they would not just sit back and just take it on the chin. God's word is cutting. God's word is severe. God's word convicts even those who refuse to repent. And God's word told them that they were false. God's word told them that they were liars. God's word told them that they were not sent by God. They would not take this lightly. Verse 24 tells us of a man among the false prophets called Zedekiah. But Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek. And said, what way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak to thee? How dare you speak and say the Spirit is with you when he's with me. Look at me. Look at my ministry. Look how many people I've got listening to me. Look how many people are in attendance in my congregation. You only have a couple of people at best. The Spirit's with you. Standing for truth, you may not be physically struck by opponents. You may be, but you may not be. And often is the case you're not. But as with the false prophet, many proud theologians in our day posture themselves proud as peacocks and defy us to suggest God is not with us. Just ask. Just ask. Just ask faithful John Graham at Ministers Fraternal only at the end of last year. He was asked to give a message, to give a talk on what is the true gospel. He gave them it from the hip and they did not like it. And they lovingly mocked him. You know the kind. They'll just about put up with you. But they'll ignore you. They'll marginalise you. Micaiah, simply for speaking God's word boldly. What else did he do? What did this man do wrong? Because he first of all gave King Ahab what he wanted to hear, didn't he? But Ahab knew that this man was a man of God, the man of God, the only one who was proclaiming the truth. And then he says, well, you want to hear the truth? Here's the truth. Don't ask for the truth if you don't want to hear it. Simply for speaking God's word boldly, was imprisoned. Verses 26 to 27. And it truly is easier, much easier, far easier. The broad way is easy. It is much easier to just go with the flow rather than to follow Christ and his way. To go with the prevailing wind of the way everyone else is going. Surely they can't all be wrong. And don't think that I have not been tempted to think that constantly as we feel marginalised. Surely we're wrong. Surely they're right. But you cannot ignore the witness of God by his word at your peril. For thirdly, thus they indeed pursued, they reviled, they spoke evil and persecuted the Saviour. We see even a picture of this by what happened to Micaiah, didn't we? They struck him. Prophesy to us. How dare they? How dare they? Yet the Lord was sovereign over all. He was persecuted. He was lied about. They took false witnesses against him. And the false witnesses didn't agree with one another. So much were they shown to be false. They reviled. They spat upon. They whipped. They mocked. They stripped. We, if we belong to Christ, are persecuted and opposed, not for our sake. Not because we're righteous. We're not righteous. We're righteous in him. We're persecuted for his sake. Do not forget that. The world hates Christ. The world hates Christ. The world hates everything that Christ stands for. They will not come to the light because their deeds are evil. They will not have this man to rule over them. And yet, as cowards that all men are, they know that they cannot stand against God. And so they lash out God's people. Yes, we are persecuted and opposed for his sake. But don't forget this. He, for our sake also. As God's prophets were persecuted, were pursued and mistreated, the scribes and the chief priests came together with the Romans to afflict him and smote him, mocking the Son of God. Just read Psalm 2. Why do the people plot? Why do they speak a vain thing against the Lord and his anointed? Isaiah 53:3, he is despised. There you are, the word of God tells you it. He is despised. He wasn't just, doesn't say he just was despised. He is despised. He continually is despised. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. See also verse 7 of that passage of Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Because to be persecuted, to suffer, to be afflicted, to be crucified, and even to bear the affliction of the very wrath of God at the cross. He came unto this hour. He came unto this hour. He said the Son of Man must be rejected by the scribes and the chief priests and handed over to be crucified. And the third day shall rise again. He must. He did. For he looked to the reward. He looked to the reward. Christ Jesus is no pathetic saviour who hopes some people will believe. He looked to the reward. There is a reward. There is an inheritance. He came, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Fourthly, great is your reward in heaven, says the Saviour. These perhaps are mysterious words. For what sort of reward could the Saviour speak of? What sort of reward? What sort of reward is there indeed for a sinner who has done nothing indeed? Nothing good in the flesh. That all they have is of the Lord. What sort of reward is there? We do not know. Though the apostle says in Romans 8:17-18, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We haven't got a clue of the wonder of these rewards that are spoken of. But surely it's the reward to be with Christ, which is far better. What fruit from the toils, the labours in the gospel that meant much opposition for the church, for the child of God down the centuries? We've not even touched the surface of this. For those who indeed were drowned for standing for baptism by immersion, for those who were burnt at the stake for those who were sawn in two, for those who the world was not worthy. The labours in the gospel that meant much, much opposition. Do these people suffering persecutions, pains, afflictions, even today, reviling and evil speaking? What is it? What are these rewards that we know in heaven? It cannot be certain. Yet, I believe the Church of Christ, the elect of God, who all know to some degree these oppositions in this life, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, will one day be clothed in white robes. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Revelation 21:4. Perhaps the greatest reward is to see the glory of God through the fruit of the labours. To see many souls rejoicing and crying out alongside us, "Thou hast redeemed us out of every nation, kindred, tribe and tongue. Thou art worthy." Seeing in heaven souls that were saved that we knew not of. Think of Joseph, who is a type of Christ and his sufferings. I said we only had two prophets, we have one more. Rejected and mistreated by his brothers. Sold as a slave into Egypt and falsely accused by Potiphar's wife simply because he would not sin against his master. And most importantly, he would not sin against his God. He languishes in a jail for a season. He knew the bitterness of these pains. Yet when God brings his brothers to Egypt to receive grain from him, when he was found in power, only second in power to great Pharaoh, he sees the reward. He sees the great reward of his sufferings. They were not worthless. They were worth it all. He says to his brothers, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Genesis 45:7. We see also in chapter 50, verse 20, these words spoken, they are spoken in a greater sense by the Saviour. "But as for you, you thought it evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Surely when we consider whatever the opposition and persecution we and other believers suffer for Christ's sake, even today, there will be seen a reward, the fruit of many souls saved, safely gathered in, coming to know the grace of God through our witness. Certainly the one who knew persecution like none other was sure of this fact. He was taken by lawless hands and crucified. This is true. The Lord Jesus, knowing all, was, as he told his servant Peter, working according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, to the salvation of his elect, to the saving of his people. And as the psalmist David says in Psalm 118, the stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. To us, to mere men and women, fleshly people, we cannot comprehend it. We would not comprehend it unless the Lord show it to us. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. How could such sufferings be good? Because by sovereign grace, the Almighty will draw. He will draw his elect. He will draw his redeemed, his elect chosen ones by his Son, redeemed at the cross by him. He will draw those ones for whom he suffered and died, because Christ Jesus will see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. It was all, and he knows it is all worthwhile. Are you one of those for whom he suffered and died? Are you one of those for whom he came to redeem at great cost? If you are, you will be caused to come to your knees now. You will be caused to humble yourself before the living God. You will be caused to take all proudness away. You will forget all that you think you believe and you think you know, and you will trust only and solely upon him. You who know the Saviour, may we look to the bigger prize, and may we see one day, we know not when, but we will see that all was worthwhile.